interestingly enough, part of the New Testament. And John 7, there's a text that came out of there. I think it's John 7, 37. And Jesus says, "All who are thirsty, come to me and drink." Now notice in church, we've kind of gotten in the habit of going to the fridge downstairs and we grab a bottle of water and we get a drink. What do you think it means for you to take a drink from Jesus? I don't know what it means for you. But for me, it means I've got to be thirsty first. Have you ever found yourself in a position where you're thirsty outside or inside, thirsty? I remember one time I was out in the summer back roads bicycling my bike, and I was so thirsty, I thought, I didn't have any water, so I stopped at an old pond. And I thought, well, mountain men did it. So I knelt down in the pond and took a slurp of that water. It was not good. And so I think we thirst for a lot of things in life, but I just wonder what could happen if you and I, on a routinely, daily basis, just simply went to Jesus. Jesus, I'm thirsty, and I'm here for a drink. And then just sit with him. Jesus, we love you, and we appreciate, Lord, that you make the promise that when we're thirsty, we can come to you and be refreshed with a drink. And so, Lord, I know that a lot of times our souls are dry, parched, and we look in a lot of places for drink, and you say that place is you. Lord, help us to get there this week, even today. Just spend quiet time with you and say, Jesus, I'm thirsty and I need a drink. We love you, Lord, and we pray this in your name. Amen. Amen. I got an amen there. That's cute. I heard this story a number of years ago, and it was, I think, when one of the Bushes were in office. And he had gone to a local nursing home, which I'd like to get back into one of these days. I went to a local nursing home, and as it's a nursing home, he was walking around shaking people's hands, and he was shaking this gal's hand in a wheelchair, and the nurse's station was just right here where the nurses are, and they're watching the proceedings, and the president's going around shaking hands, and he shakes this one gal's hand, the nursing home, and greeting her. She's very kind and cordial and nice, and you know, hello, how's your day? How you doing? And finally, she's not seemingly to let on like she knows who he is. And she goes, ma'am, do you realize who I am? She goes, no, but those people over there will be able to tell you. I'm curious this morning, and it's a rhetorical question. You don't have to say it out loud, but do you know who you are? And I say that because we tend to have, as Christians, a mindset that sometimes I doesn't wonder always connect truly with what Scripture says. Here's what I mean by that. Do you know, or maybe do you have confusion about your true purpose, your true meaning, and your true identity? And I'll explain. We claim to have true purpose in life, yet we complain and hate our jobs. And I think, if we hate and our jobs and complain about those things, do we really have the right purpose in life? I hear other people talk about the meaning of life. And as Christians, we claim to have the meaning of life, yet many Christians are overwhelmed with anxious thoughts, depression, and anger, and other emotional issues. And If we knew truly the meaning of life, would we really be overwhelmed by those things that tend to overwhelm us? What about identity? We claim to have our identity in Jesus Christ, yet many Christians do not act or even behave like Jesus in relationships. And wouldn't it be true that if you and I found our true identity in Christ, that people would experience Jesus through who? Us. And so as you and I contemplate these three things, how do you think you're doing in identifying these three things in your life? Your purpose, your meaning, and your identity. How would you change, how would it change your relationship with Jesus if you accepted His purpose, meaning, and identity for your life? How would it change your daily life events, your daily interactions with people if you accepted Jesus' purpose, meaning, and identity? I got something I want to run by today, and it's based on our sermon text today. I believe that Jesus wants to free you from labels. Interesting picture you have right there is a woman. You can't see her face. All you see is what? Labels. Okay? And so I want to share with you a concept. I believe that you and I as Christians are subject to labels and being labeled, and in turn we label others. And I think Jesus wants to free us from this concept of labels. So if you got your Bibles with me, go to John 1. That's where we're going to be today, is John 1. We're starting in verse 19. If you got your bulletin, you can open up that bulletin. You can follow the sermon outline there. John 1, starting in verse 19. We're going to be looking, first off, in John 1, 19 through 22. Under the thought process, do not accept the world's label for your life. Do not accept the world's label for your life. Verse 19, and this is the witness of John. When the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? And he confessed and did not deny, and he confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked, what then, are you Elijah? And he said, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. Then they said to him, who are you? So that we may give an answer to those who sent us, what do you say about yourself? You know, many of you know this, I think probably all of you do. Vern and I get to run together on an ambulance, and as we converse in the ambulance, I get to learn a lot of things about Vern. One is I have to yell at him because he can't hear. Vern tells a story of when him and Trevis Smyers were running together, the ambulance crew, and when he's walking through the nursing home, he hears this voice from a room, Vern! Vern Mitchell, is that you? And Vern stops and walks in the room, and you probably know this, some of you do, but it was Etha Pearl Ray. Yeah, you, Vern! Yeah, that's me, Etha Pearl. Well, I didn't hardly recognize you. You've gotten so fat and lost a hair. To which Vern started laughing. He looked out behind him and Trevo's on the ground rolling. And I think, isn't that the case? Poor old Ethie. You're not the first one, Vern. I talked to a gal this week. She says, Etha Pearl always commented she was fat. It's like, well, have you noticed that people always want to put you in a box or label you? You notice that these guys showed up to see John the Baptist. What three people did they try to label him as? Christ, Moses, Elijah, and the prophet. They tried to label him. And have you noticed that when you engage people? That when you engage people, they want to almost label you. And this all happened to us. We've been labeled by people, okay? And so these Jewish leaders wanted to make sure that John fit into their agenda. Well, if John's not who we think he is, then we've got a problem. So they really try to force John into a label, if you will. And I want to run this by you, and it's this thought in this picture here. This is a girl here with a blank label on her forehead, trying to figure out what her label is. Look, the world wants to label you to fit the world's agenda. That's what the world wants to do. The world wants to do that. And by the way, where do you live? You live in the world, okay? But let me tell you this. The label of the world is a label void of Jesus. A label of the world is a label void of Jesus. I can still remember the day when I turned 18 years old. My granddad was sitting with me on the front porch there in Plevna. He said, Jeff, it's time for you to go down and register for Selective Service. I want you to go down and register for Selective Service, and I want you to register as a Democrat. Okay, Grandpa, I'll get that done. That's exactly what I did. And to my dismay, my grandfather's no longer around, but I think more times than not, the sad thing about that story is that he more identified himself with a political party than Jesus. I think Clint alluded to something like that. He more aligned himself with a political party than Jesus. So we're getting our identity mixed up there. And so I keep thinking about Christians sometimes. Would you call yourself a Baptist, Methodist, Lutheran, Presbyterian? You name it. Would you call yourself all those things? Or would you call yourself just simply a follower of Jesus Christ? What generation are you? I looked it up how many generations. I want to read you the generations that are available to us to choose from at this point. The lost generation. The generation of 1914. The interbellum generation. The greatest generation. The silent generation. The baby boomer generation. Generation X or baby bus. Xennials, millennials. Generation Y. Gen X. iGen. Gen Z. Gen Alpha. Anybody confused yet? You have so many identities that you can choose from in the world, so many labels that you can accept from the world. I found this on the Canadian government's website. It's called Teen Talk. I encourage you not to look it up. This is what it says. Listen to this. Gender identity is how a person feels and who they know themselves to be when it comes to their gender. There are more than two genders. And even though in our society the genders that are most recognized are male and female, called the gender binary, and usually is based on someone's anatomy, the genitals they are born with, this is gender assignment and is based on assumption that someone's genitals match their gender. However, gender isn't about someone's anatomy. It's about how they know themselves to be. There are many different gender identities, including male, female, transgender, gender neutral, non-binary, agender, pangender, genderqueer, two-spirit, third gender, and all or none of a combination of all these. Now, if you were to read that as a teenager, how could you not walk away what? Confused, or even as an elementary student, or even as an adult person. Well, who am I? What am I supposed to be? So there are so many ways to label ourselves and allow people to label us. And if we let the world label us, guess what your state of mind is going to be like? I think confused. I don't know how you couldn't be confused. Absolutely confused. And so looking about this, if you only labeled yourself based on what you label yourself or based on what the world labels you, you have no choice but to be anxious. I don't like who I am today, but who am I going to be tomorrow? What's somebody going to label me tomorrow? Or someone labeled me this today. We were angry because we don't want to accept the label given to me. I want a different label. Or we're angry because no one's accepting the label that I want for my life. Or we are feeling cheated because we're in an identity crisis. I want to be this label, but I'm not getting labeled that. You see, whether the world labels us, and this is happening to John. They're coming to him, and they're wanting to label him. And so as we try to unpack that together, here's a thought for you and I as we move forward. It's this concept. If a stranger were to ask you over the phone who you are, what would you say? Would your response mention Jesus or the label you've accepted from the world? Great question. Who would you say that you are? Number two spot today for our agenda for the sermon time, I am a voice for Jesus. I am a voice for Jesus. Look in John 1:23. We're going to camp in their next 2 points. Here it is. He said, this is John, I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness. Now, when I was a kid, which was didn't seem too long ago, but it's been a while, I had a job in junior high, grade school, and I would save up my money, and I can remember that I got the Sears catalog. Remember the Sears catalog? Okay. When you weren't sitting on it, you were looking through it. And Dad says you used to take them to the outhouse too. But anyway, I had the Sears catalog. I had picked out a radio I wanted to buy. Remember the boom boxes they had back in the day? I called them boom boxes. If you're an 80s kid, you know exactly what I'm talking about. That took 14,000D batteries, and that's how you ran it. And so I saved up my money, and I saved up $110. And I got this boom box. And I remember going to Shelbina, going to the Sears store, picking up my boom box, getting the batteries for it, running home and listening to music. It was amazing. It had speakers like it. I was enamored. And it had an amazing feature. It had cassette tapes. Do you remember what cassette tapes are? Okay, it had cassette tapes, all right? And I would buy cassette tapes, and I loved recording music. And so at one time, I thought, wouldn't it be fun if I could capture Grandma and Granddad's voice? And so we are in the living room in the farm there. We had a table. Grandma and Granddad came in the front door, and I knew they was coming. So I hid my boom box underneath kind of the table area, and I hit the record button. And when you hit the record button, it has a red light that flashes, and it goes up and down as it hears the voice of people talking. So I was recording and recording, and then towards the end of the conversation, I kind of smiled and said, "Hey, Grandma, guess what I did?" She said, "What'd you do?" "I've been recording you." And so I popped out the cassette tape, and I rewound it, and I played it back. And guess what Grandma's response was? "Is that me?" Probably first time ever since her birth in 1917 she's ever heard her own voice. This is around 1980. She says, "Is that me?" She couldn't even tell her own voice. And so I look at the text again in verse 23 of John 1, okay? Look there with me again. John describes himself as what? A voice crying out in the wilderness for who? It's for Jesus. So think about this. If I were to hide my boombox in your house, would you be a voice for Jesus? Would we hear Jesus' voice proclaimed in praise, or would we hear Jesus' voice proclaimed as a cuss word? Would we hear Jesus' name to describe your love for him? Would we hear Jesus' name describe your affection for him? Would we hear you exclaim Jesus' name as I'm playing your voice back, your gratitude that you've been saved from your sin? Would you hear all those things, or would you be ashamed to hear your own voice at the end of the day? You see, that's our identity, people, is we are a voice for Jesus. And here's a thought. What if you and I actually believe that? Here it is. Let's say this together. Say this right here. Ready? I am a voice for Jesus. One more time. I am a voice for Jesus. And here's a thought. Why not go to Jesus today with this question? Jesus, how can I be a voice for you? How can I be a voice for you? The next thing on our sermon, the third point here is, I am a servant to the way of the Lord. Verse 23, I'm a servant to the way of the Lord. John says, he's identifying himself as someone who's a voice. Now he's identifying himself as a servant who makes straight the way of the Lord. Okay? Now, there's a curious thing that happened in ancient times. If someone was in power, maybe a monarch or a king, it was thought that some people did this. If a king was traveling, say, from Sheridan to Grant, he would send couriers ahead. And as he'd send those couriers ahead, what he would do is he'd make sure, for example, as the couriers walk along, the king's coming behind him, who knows when, maybe days later, he'd see something in the pathway of the king, and what would he do? He'd move it. That way it would make straight what? The way of the monarch coming through that part of the country, okay? So as I consider our context today in regard to identifying ourselves as people, this is really powerful for us to understand. How are you doing that? How are you doing that? Because here's for life me, I don't understand this sometimes. You and I are Christians. If you're in church today, I'm going to assume you're a Christian. I can't judge your heart. Only God can do that. But let's say, for example, okay, I'm looking back here in the back. Let's say the Rush family back there, Montague family's back there in that back row. Let's say we want Jesus to work in their life. I'm walking ahead of the Lord. I'm friends with that family, and I see that I want Jesus in their life. Guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to try to clear the way the best that I can to make sure that Jesus has what kind of shot in their life? What kind of shot? Straightway. All right? Straightway in their life. And now Jesus has what? A clear path. What if I do this? What if I'm hanging out with Gary sometime? We're in the shop with each other. I ratch my thumb or something like that. Start screaming blasphemies and yell and scream. Cuss. What have I just done? I've done something that I shouldn't have done because I put something in the path between me and Gary and the Lord. What if Gary, as him and I are hanging out and around, Brian comes over and Brian starts hanging out with those three guys and I tell a dirty joke? What have I just done? What if I hang around those guys and just in my language, I berate my wife, I cuss like a drunken sailor, I act like an idiot when someone happens around me, I act immature, maybe even gossip. What have I just done? Here's a kicker. What if that family doesn't even go to church? What have I done? I have not made straight what? The way of the Lord. You and I have a responsibility as Christians that no matter what I do, I'm going to do my best to try to make way the straight of the Lord. And let's say, for example, I have screwed up in front of Gary and Marcia and the rest of the family. What do I do? You know what? I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I didn't want to do that. Or maybe I did, but I was wrong. And now what have I done? I've made a straight path. You see, for you and I, we have to do that as people because there are not straight paths to the hearts of people through, and they can't get that opportunity unless you and I are making those paths straight. So here's a thought. How can you be a better servant? How can you be a better servant to make it easier for Jesus to enter the lives of others? How can you do that? Make it easier. Number four, I am unworthy. I am unworthy. John 1:24-30. Now has been sent. Now they have been sent from the Pharisees. Pharisees were Jewish leaders of the time, okay? And they asked him and said, "Why then are you baptizing if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" And Jesus answered them, saying, "I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." Does the NIV use worthy? Okay. I'm using the NAS, so here we go. 28, these things took place in Bethany beyond the Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, after me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me." I had a man that I used to engage with, and still do occasionally. He doesn't live around here. And this guy, whenever I was around him, he always acted kind of sheepish, like he had a real low self-esteem. I never could figure that out. He had like a low self-esteem. And then one time, him and I were having a conversation, just him and we were doing something outside working. And he goes, "Yeah," he just says, "You haven't lived the life that I have. You just had it pretty good all along." What are you talking about? And it dawned on me, self-esteem. I found that his self-esteem was lower around me. And how can I explain that? Here's how I can explain it. You break that word down, self-esteem. What does esteem mean? What's the word, esteem? Value, honor, respect, admiration. You have regard for it. That's esteem, okay? Now, what does self mean? Yourself. It means who you are as a person, you, your identity, even your ego. So by definition, self-esteem means you get your value through yourself. Anybody see a problem with that? So as we continue to unwrap that, self-esteem means that your only value comes from what you give yourself. Anybody seen any problem with that yet? When you compare yourself to others, guess what happens to your self-esteem? Well, it depends. I'll give you an example. The man who I was working with that particular day and have been for years on end, when he is around me, he seemed to have this low self-esteem, a sheepish kind of scared, frightful mindset around me. He was comparing himself to me, and he thought my life was perfect all my life. I had been a Christian since my dad was a preacher all my life. I had no issues all my life whatsoever. I was always a straight ace kind of guy. That's what he thought. So comparing that, when you compare your life to someone who seems to have it all together, and that's what he used, when you compare your life to someone who thinks it has it all together, how do you feel about yourself? Oh, I wish I was like them. But we also do this. We also compare ourselves to people who don't have their life together, and sometimes it's more visible than others in some people. Boy, they are really a train wreck. How do we feel about ourselves then? Well, I'm not as bad as them. Yeah. Okay, wait a minute. If that's how we're calculating self-esteem, how often do you think your self-esteem is going to do this? Stay constant. It's not. What's it going to do? If you're constantly comparing yourself to other people to esteem yourself, then you're actually going to have little or no self-esteem. It's not going to be consistent. Now, I want you to think about something. Did John have a self-esteem issue? Well, look at him. He says he's unworthy. Verse 27. Now, for the world must say, oh, John, you're so worth it. I had a person tell me this week, you're special. Everybody is special. I didn't have time to go into the theological conversation. We as people understand something. Christians have no problem with this. Christians don't need self-esteem. Now, hear me out. Don't throw the baby out of the bathwater just yet. Hear me out. Based on the world's mindset, a Christian recognizes their unworthiness. Now, according to the world, we should have the lowest self-esteem when we say we're unworthy. But a Christian doesn't have that mindset. A Christian has a different mindset. We don't have self-esteem. Here's the word. Listen, we have Christ esteem. Christ esteem. Christ esteem. I look at the text here. John says he's unworthy and he has a lower rank than Jesus. Let me ask you a question. How many people are lower worth and lower rank than Jesus? Everybody. Okay? Everybody. If there's truly one special person, it would be Jesus Christ. Everybody. But Christians don't have a problem with that. Christians don't have a problem with being a lower rank and unworthy as compared to Jesus. You know why we don't have a problem with that? Because Jesus did what? Died to do what? Save us from what? Sin. We as Christians don't have a problem with that. So Jesus takes away our sin. Thus, our value, our esteem, our worth doesn't rely on ourselves. Who does it rely on? It relies on Jesus. And this is what saddens me about Christendom. When I see Christians who constantly talk about other people, who gossip, put others down, compare themselves to other people, even people outside the church who don't know Jesus whatsoever, who act like they're better than everybody else, these are Christians, whose esteem do you think they're focusing on? Their own. I just kind of wonder if they've received and know the esteem of Jesus Christ. Look, apart from the esteem of Jesus, you have no other option but to experience what kind of esteem? A low one. Apart from Jesus, you're going to have nothing but the opportunity to have one label, that's a low self-esteem. Think about this. I want you to recognize this, please. When a person acknowledges their true unworthiness, it's because they are not comparing themselves to people, they're comparing themselves to Jesus. The next time you want to find yourself in a conversation, what you're bringing other people in it, and you're comparing, making comparisons, ask yourself the question, am I comparing myself to a person or am I comparing myself to Jesus? If you compare yourself to Jesus, how do you think your conversation will go at that point? You're going to recognize what? Oh, you know what? I am unworthy. So since Christ esteems you, guess what happens to self-esteem? You don't need it. You don't need it. Okay? When you recognize your proper place in life of being unworthy, and Jesus is the one that gives you worth, you lose self-esteem and have Christ esteem. You do not need self-esteem. All you need is esteem of Jesus Christ. Think about this. When you recognize your proper place of being a lower rank than Jesus, you lose self-esteem and have Christ esteem. How can you become more dependent on Christ esteem versus a self-oriented esteem? And that's what it is. It's a self-oriented esteem. Our final point is this. I'm a witness to the Son of God. I'm a witness to the Son of God. John 1, 31 and 34. John says this. This is important. Don't miss these words out. And I did not recognize him. This is John speaking. I did not recognize him, but in order that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water.
And John bore witness, saying, I have beheld the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained on him. And I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. Verse 34, and I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. It's been a recurring theme in John so far. We haven't made out the first chapter yet. I think we'll get the second chapter in 2 years from now. But think about this. John got to see firsthand the Son of God, Jesus walking the earth, and John was even the one who immersed Jesus. Now, he immersed Jesus, according to Matthew 3:15, that it might fulfill all righteousness. So you can look that up if you want. So as I think about this concept of John saw the Holy Spirit come down from heaven and light on Jesus and anoint Jesus at the start of his ministry. John witnessed that. John witnessed Jesus and it happening in Jesus' life. I ask you a quick question. How have you witnessed Jesus in your life? It's a rhetorical question. It's a good one. Keep it to yourself. Share it later, obviously, with people who don't know Jesus or maybe need to be encouraged. But what story do you have of Jesus in your life? Now, look at the text again. Look at verse 31. John says this, and I did not recognize him. But what's the next word? What's the NIV say? Tell me that. Verse 31. What's it say? I did not know him. What's it say after the word him? But. Is there a but after him? There's a but after him, right? There are good buts in the Bible, okay? Verse 33. I did not know him. As I say that again? I would not know him, and what's the next word? Except or but. Okay, hear me out. Sometimes when you have a but, it's an aha moment. It's an aha moment. Look, John the Baptist is how related to Jesus. They're cousins. Who's oldest? John's oldest by 6 months. So Jesus did not exist before John physically, but Jesus did exist eternally before John, as far as birthdays go. So we know John is talking in spiritual context here. Did those boys grow up as cousins? Well, sure they did. What did they do as cousins? I have no idea. But John said, verse 31, 33, he did not know him, he did not recognize Jesus. But John got an aha moment. But I'm a witness to the Son of God. Do you have an aha moment with Jesus? Have you had an aha moment with Jesus? You say, what does that mean, aha moment? It's like that moment when you're like, oh, I didn't even know that. Whoa. I didn't know that. It's like my cousin Janie. I went to her dad's funeral this past week, Uncle Charles. And I mentioned to her how I was so proud that my uncle was a Marine in the Korean War. She goes, you know what? I didn't know that till 10 years ago. And I knew it 40 years ago. It was an aha moment. So I want to ask you a question. Here's a question. Do you have a moment in your life where it's like John in 31, 33? I didn't know him, but I didn't know Jesus. What he's saying is, there is a time in my life I did not recognize Jesus Christ. And then now he's saying, verse 31, 33, now I recognize. There is a time in John's life where he didn't know Jesus and where he knew Jesus and the work of Jesus' life. Do you have that? Do you have that in your life in which you have an aha moment? Oh, I so missed Jesus then. But I so see him now. And so as you contemplate that reality, look, when you have an aha moment, and see how Jesus has been working and is working in your life, guess what you do? Guess what you do? You can't stay quiet about Jesus. if you're afraid to talk about Jesus Christ, you really be asking the question, have I really had a moment with Jesus? Or I've had an aha moment? Were you afraid to bring up conversations and just drop Jesus' name in the conversation? Is it because you haven't experienced an aha moment with Jesus? Wow. Jesus, I didn't know him then, but now I know him. So here's a thought. Do you talk about Jesus? Great question. Do you talk about Jesus? Why or why not? I can't help but talk about it one more time, and I'll probably drop the subject after this week, this coming week. I found out this story at my uncle's funeral service. He was a tank driver. And being a tank driver, you don't get to see much above the hatch. And so I can't recall where they landed, but he was a Marine, and I want to say Incheon. And Jared, you may help me out if they invaded North Korea. But when they went to invade Incheon, Korea, they dropped his tank off in 40 feet of water. Anybody realizes what happens when a tank gets in 40 feet of water? It sinks. It sinks. Drop his tank off of 40 feet of water, whoop, straight to the bottom. Someone in the tank, I think my Uncle Charles may be one of the guys in the tank, someone in the tank grabs a radio and says, we're at the bottom of the pond here. Of course, this is an ocean. We need help getting out. Their reply was, there's no one coming. No one. What would you do? I pray it'd be a good answer. Well, here's what they did. I don't know how they figured this out. It's amazing what they did. Now, can you imagine being under 40 feet of water, how hard to open a hatch? How come? You've got 40 feet of water on top of your tank hatch. You're not going to open that up. That's a lot of weight, okay? So if you can imagine a hatch being yay big, 40 feet tall, a gallon of water weighs 8 pounds. So there'd be hundreds and hundreds of pounds of pressure on top of that tank. How do you get out? Here's how they did it. They loaded the barrel. They shot a round out the barrel of the tank. It had a cap on it. They shot a round out the barrel of the tank. And as they did that, the water began to trickle into the tank. And as the water trickled into the tank, the water grew higher and higher and higher till it got the point that is about right here. And then how easy was the hatch to open? It was a lot easier. And long story short, they got a new tank. So I guess I want to share something with you. Where are you at with Jesus? Are you in such a place in life that you're at the bottom of the ocean, you don't know how to get out of it, and you don't have any idea how you're going to get out of it? You've called for help. No one's helping. Maybe it's time to start letting who come in? The Lord. And as the Lord comes in, what do you think he's going to do to the pressure on top of you? I think he's going to relieve it. Just a thought. So today, maybe you haven't made a decision for Jesus. Let's talk about that after church, and we can do that together. But let's stand, and we'll pray with each other. And Jess, we're going to do Build My Life, the closing song. Lord, we love you. We thank you for the deep blessing of grace and mercy and hope and love. And the wonderment that we don't have to live our lives in remorse. We get to repent. We get to have grace. And we get to find you, Jesus. So, Lord, help us to be mindful today about what it means to let you label us and nobody else. Thank you, Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who can ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. We live for you. Yeah.